In preparation for our study this evening, we'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer. You may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for yet another opportunity to continue our pursuit of truth. We thank you for your matchless grace, your immutable word, the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, and the provision of free will that we might use to grow in grace this evening. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We're in document 62 on page 72, and we engage a study this evening of the qualifications for evidence testing. Evidence testing, you can tell by its title, has to do with providing evidence in the devil's world to God the Father for your growth in grace, your retention of the Word of God in your soul, and the therefore application of it in your personal lives. Testing is a part of that process because testing oftentimes focuses the attention on a concept, a principle, an idea, a situation that has to be managed. And sometimes negative circumstances are involved in that. And so we like to avoid the hard times, but nevertheless, we find that there's a motivation to grow in grace during those periods. And so that is basically what we have here. A little introduction to it. The advance to the high ground of spiritual maturity is put to the test. You have to grow in grace and acquire information from Scripture in a multiple categories of biblical truths. You have imputed righteousness, and to that righteousness is imputed God's matchless grace. And that matchless grace has to do with the circumstances you face personally in your personal lives. And that idea should be something that you hang on to during this current time of testing with regard to our national dilemma. There are things that might be shocking with regard to what's going on throughout our land. But we are inside a system that isolates us from all of that. Therefore, if we maintain fellowship using rebound if necessary, then we can be isolated from all of this. We are in the plan of God. And I hope that the studies we have presently in James chapter 3, as we run into a number of examples, and also in reckoning that we will reboot again on this coming Sunday, will give you some ideas of how the power of the Word of God, the possession of divine righteousness that is imputed to us at salvation, to which God is able to clarify circumstances for us as we matriculate in the Word of God. Nothing is more powerful than the Word of God because, first of all, it is absolutely true, and secondly, it always works when it is applied. And so we have the overwhelming power of the Word of God. It is expressed to the maximum by the believer who functions in problem-solving device number 10, which is occupation with Christ. Getting to that level when you can concentrate on the fact that Jesus Christ is riding point, and because you're a member of the royal family and you have His Word in your soul, He is taking care of you. However, in human history, the sovereignty of God and free will of man coexist by divine decree. And when the free will of man functions on the concepts, ideas, and doctrines found in the Word of God, you are isolated from the quagmire that surrounds you. So occupation with Christ is emphasized here. So point one, the capacity to love someone who is invisible requires a tremendous amount of information in the cardia of the soul. When you first started out, Jesus Christ was a personality, an individual that you told saved your soul if you believed in Him and His work on the cross. At that point, you became a member of the royal family of God. But what you knew about Christ was very little. But as you study the Word over time, you learn who and what He is. It is a phenomenal set of circumstances into which we were therefore inserted simply by faith in Him. But it cannot be utilized unless we access the information found in Scripture. Utilization cannot occur without inculcation. So that's the challenge every believer has. The capacity to love Jesus Christ comes only from maximum doctrine deployed on the flot line of the believer's soul. Now, the acronym FLOT refers to forward line of troops, and this is a military term used to describe the invisible war and the believer's strategy and tactics in that conflict. We can note a little bit about the flat line here, outside pressures of adversity and prosperity. We're noting adversity here, evidence testing. And so when you look at the flat line, you are to imagine that these are the soldiers that you deploy, the 10 problem-solving devices. And the flat line means that that is the forward line of troops, which in our context and illustration has to do with major problem-solving devices. How do you manage incoming flak? That's the question. Well, the flak comes in many ways. You'll leave here tonight and you'll drive the freeway, so there'll be some flak there. Then you'll go to work tomorrow if you have a job, there'll be flak there. There's all kinds of things that occur in the interim as the days march on. And so you have these devices that you can use if you have facilitated them. And so when it looks at the concept of occupation with Christ, that's problem-solving device number 10. That's the summum bonum of problem-solving. Be occupied with Him. And therefore, your completed flat line is working at its peak efficiency. Inside pressures of stress in the soul, therefore, is when one or more of these adversities are able to penetrate, get you out of fellowship, and as a result of that, you lose the power that is found inside that system. So the sin nature therefore controls the soul. It takes over as a part of the command post of your soul, and you start thinking cosmic concepts. This is typical. We all fail from time to time, but the issue is understanding where you are spiritually. And by catching yourself deviating into the dark side is how you recover through, first of all, rebound, and then orientation and adjustment to your thought processes. And so the mature believer knows when to use the offensive action or defensive action during the scrum of the angelic conflict. We are in a scrum, and by the way, the things that are, let's say, percolating in our system today, a system that is obviously has many flaws that are being exploited. And as a result of that, we are able to go to places in the Word of God that give us a bit of a copacetic response to that. We are in a system that God has deployed for us to be utilized in circumstances such as the ones we face. And therefore, I'm emphasizing to you, generally speaking, that as we go through this, the one thing you cannot afford to engage is fear. There are reasons for things to be fearful about, but you cannot be in fear about those kinds of things. You get inside the bubble and you stay there because you're the ones that Client Nation America is depending upon to get us through this. So the mature believer knows when to use offensive action or defensive action during the scrum of the angelic conflict. Now, offensive action is related to several categories of the believer's spiritual life. So oftentimes there is an offensive action that we take from our inventory. The first of all is the concept of evangelism of the lost. There are times when you can make a comment or a suggestion, have a conversation with others with regard to salvation. These could be members of the family, people you work with, and so on. Evangelism of the lost is one of these things that we can apply regardless of the circumstances that surround us. In fact, many people may be more attuned to a new idea in the environment in which we now function. Secondly, utilization of problem-solving devices, which we just noted. Number three is discernment of one's invisible assets. There's an invisible impact concept here, and that is what is on this particular diagram here. You have a personal impact, which is spiritual, familial, that has to do with impact on your family, people in it, some who are positive, some aren't, some who are saved, some aren't, and so on. There's a social factor, as you, let's say, involve yourself with others from various times. There's geographical concept here. We are in a geographical area that does not have the kind of pressures yet that is suffered by some other areas of this country. So geographically, we've been blessed for the moment. And finally, there's a professional concept. Professionally, you work with others. Sometimes you are working with others in your own family, but sometimes you're working with others that are not related to you. And so there are individuals involved on a personal level that you have to learn how to deal with. There's a national aspect to this, participant in the nation's pivot. You're in the pivot, therefore God is going to protect the pivot. And therefore it's more efficient when those in the pivot are filled with the Holy Spirit. This is noted in Matthew 5:13. There's an international impact concept, missionary function. Missionaries go out, and we have many on our prayer list that are in various places around the world. They need support through finances and through prayer. Both are important. And therefore, always pray for the people on our prayer list under the heading of missionaries. And therefore, you can be a prayer warrior for them. There's an angelic concept to this, observation by angels. We've noted that in the past, 1 Corinthians 4:9. Observation by angels is done by both the elect and the fallen. They know what's going on. They know who can be propagandized on the dark side. And on these elect angels, they know who to protect and why and when to do it. So there's a lot of power out there available to us in these areas called problem-solving devices and discernment of one's invisible assets. Number four, the execution of the protocol plan of God. That's what we have here with regard to the honor code. Can you live up to the 10 areas of the honor code function? Respect the privacy of the royal priesthood. Everybody here has the privacy of the priesthood. You don't intrude on other people's spiritual life. You don't have authority over them. If they're doing things, saying things, going places, all that kind of business that you think Bible doesn't approve of, your job is to pray for them, not address the problem. Unless, of course, they're your children or someone over whom you have responsibility. So love all people with unconditional love. That's the idea. Your unconditional love has to do with integrity. It has to do with the royal law. Number three, recognize that all believers have a common objective. Well, the common objective occurs inside the bubble. You get outside the bubble, you're just as good as an unbeliever as far as function is concerned, although saved and although advanced a certain degree. But you've chosen to sin and get out of the very, let's say, powerful area of function, and outside of it, you have no power. Build integrity, do not distort morality. So integrity is far from morality. Morality is dependent upon the social area in which you function. We have certain things in our country under the laws of divine establishment that is supposed to organize us in a way that we function among each other's area of function. And so there's a common objective here. But you need to build integrity, not distort morality. Integrity comes from the inventory of ideas built by the Word of God. The idea of morality varies with the culture. So you have to understand that. Never assume that production is the means of divine blessing. Divine blessing is grace. Production has to do with calling on the Word of God and applying it in your personal lives. God honors His Word wherever it is found. But production is a means of divine blessing. So when you are not functioning under that category, then blessings cannot follow. That's the idea there. Number six, depend totally on the integrity of God. And that's just Bible doctrine. Remember that the honor code is for all believers. So everybody's involved in that. The honor code really is James 2:8. It's the royal law and so on. Remember that the honor code is for all believers. Number eight, more is demanded of the strong than of the weak. In a congregation such as ours, some have been doing this for 50 years. Others have been doing it for far less. And then there are people in the middle. And when people are, let's say, just off plumb about their decision making or things that they're saying, you have to be very careful with that. You have had more time in the Word than they have. And so you give them slack while they grow in grace. Orient to authority. The ultimate authority is the Word of God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Therefore, they represent our guidepost found in the Word of God. So orient to the authority of the Word is the issue. reciprocate for the privilege of hearing doctrine taught, and that has to do with keeping pastors in pulpits. Okay, that's the idea about that, and that's number four, execution in the protocol plan of God. Number five, the function of Christian service in producing divine good rather than dead works. Now, defensive action is defined as one's dealings with cosmos diabolicus. You leave here today, you'll deal with that. You may deal with it here before you leave, but let's hope not. But once you get outside the building, then it all starts all over again. There's a dark side and a human side to this. Lucifer and his fallen angels and those he recruits in the human race coordinate to do his bidding. Remember who runs the show here. It's not us. The ones who run the show are Lucifer and his minions. This is the devil's world, and we're not wanted here. We don't run this place until the millennial kingdom. Got that? And in the meantime, we're in a situation where the appeal of Lucifer is resolved by two entities. One entity has to do with Lucifer and his minions and his propaganda, and the other has to do with believers. Believers, therefore, must be witnesses for the prosecution. They cannot be good good witnesses unless they know the Word of God and can apply that in the hostile environment of the devil's world. You cannot be a good player unless you've invested the time to learn how to think and then learn how to make application from what you know. So this is extremely important to understand. Next year, we will study a passage by James that gives the believer guidance about defensive action against the dark side. It is found in James 4, verses 5 through 7. This is from the NET Bible. Do you think the Scripture means nothing when it says, the spirit that God caused to live within us has an envious yearning? That doesn't sound right, does it? Do you think that the Scripture means nothing when it says, the spirit that God caused to live within us has an envious yearning? But he gives greater grace. Therefore it, Proverbs 3:34, says, God opposes the proud, that's the arrogant, but gives grace to the humble. So submit to God. But resist the devil, in other words, stand your ground with doctrine, and he will flee from you. He can't get to you inside the divine dynasphere. You make decisions to stay there. There are temptations that come your way. They are varied. And therefore, your ability to discern incoming information from the dark side is made available to you by spiritual growth. So standing your ground in your defensive action, the plot line is the deployment of problem-solving devices that defend your cardia in your soul. You have the cardia. It has to do with the circulation of Bible doctrine inside your soul. There's a breathing concept there. The cardia is something that circulates what you inhale. What you inhale is the Word of God, and it's retained there. Then it has to be circulated, and it's circulated from the stream of consciousness and those areas of the soul that maintain these ideas. You can call upon these things and make application of them. You cannot apply what you do not know. And so what the cardia tells us is that doctrine circulates in the soul. And Paul and others teach this idea from the concept of how the body is kept alive by the heart. And in the Greek, the word for heart is cardia. And therefore, it is going to circulate something, not from the blood-pumping organ in the chest, which is how your body is kept alive, but rather from the inventory of ideas that circulates in your soul. This is how you're able to make these powerful choices if the information is there. So the cardia is very important, and it's a part of the soul. So the example, an ever-advancing acceptance of cosmic thought throughout our society tempts the weak believer to acquiesce due to cowardice toward its demands. Someone who is not advanced in the Word of God is easily propagandized by the machinations of the dark side. They can phrase things that sound very good and should be deployed, and without a doctrinal defense, you'll think that makes sense to me and I'm buying into that. I think that explains, at least to a certain degree, what is going on in society presently. People have been propagandized by the dark side. It has been made acceptable to them by academia over the last 50 years. And now these people are adults, they're young adults, and they're growing up, and they have these erroneous ideas about how a society ought to function. And they are turning into what I would call budding communists. And this is not absolutely realized. Heck, it may be realized. It may exactly be what they're up to. I don't know. They don't seem smart enough to know what they're doing, but maybe they are. Nevertheless, it's not unusual. This is client nation America. Client nations have been functioning now for almost 2,000 years. The first client nation was Rome, and that was about 95 to 98 A.D., so I think we're right at 2,000 years of client nations. And each one of them has fallen, with the exception of ours presently. So you got to know how to think. And without the doctrinal inventory to do that efficiently, you're part of the problem. So ever-advancing acceptance of cosmic thought throughout our society tempts the weak believer to acquiesce due to cowardice toward its demands. Let's note another couple of visuals. Loss of divine thought means human viewpoint intervenes and controls the soul. Lucifer presents his cosmic rationales in language designed to propagandize believers who don't want to be considered un-Christian. This is how a person gets involved in erroneous thinking. There are two cosmic systems. The first one is arrogance. I see a lot of arrogance emerging from those from the dark side presently. They are very upset. They are very vicious. They are willing to destroy people's property. They're willing to shout down those who do not agree with them. And on it goes. You've seen it all play out before you, at least through news reports. I haven't seen much go on here in St. Charles County. We did have a group gather at the Marcus Theater one weekend here fairly recently, and they marched down to St. Charles City. The reason for that, I don't recall, and they didn't tear anything up, so I guess they got away with it. But nevertheless, arrogance is what is driving the problem we presently face in the client nation, and that's ploy number one, by the way. This is called arrogance. There's an attitude here. Mental attitude sins motivate the functional categories of the cosmic systems. So you have to have arrogance to do this. And arrogance is something that is cultivated in the thought process that what you are doing and saying is right, and no one can contradict this without receiving your flack. Negative volition, passive study of the Bible with no intent of applying its doctrines. And that's being very complimentary, that they would even give the Bible a moment's notice is questionable. But there may be some. Authority arrogance, rejection of duly appointed authority, or abuse of power when in positions of authority. We see this concept enraging in the streets of some areas. Self-righteousness, the conversion of moral standards into a system of salvation or divine blessings. So self-righteousness has to do with those who want you to line up with their ideas of how things ought to be. So it's a false theology that they are propagating. That's self-righteousness. We're right, you're wrong, you're stupid, and so on. Sexual, self-gratification in which sex is ritual without reality and a frantic search for happiness. The sexual decline, as far as sexuality's decline in client nation America, has been underway for at least 60 years. It all started in the 60s. Not that it wasn't there before, but it became bold-faced and public in the 1960s. I know because I was there and saw it emerging. And if you were born in lower Alabama, as I was, things were pretty straight-laced there. And if you decided to get involved in the dalliance, you better make very, very sure no one ever found out about it, because your name was grass after that. Anyhow, everything's open for the taking today. No one has a culture to prevent it. Everybody's just happy as punch to move forward in some kind of suggestion with whoever happens to walk by. That's a wonder they don't have these more kinds of diseases than we already do. Criminal, let's go with that. an insolent attitude that unlawfully disregards the rights, privacy, and property of others. We see criminality take a stand as normality. No one seems to want to do anything about criminality. Psychopathic, that's certainly a part of this. Subjectivity produces distorted thinking that creates a fantasy world in the soul. So a bunch of psychos are involved in all of this. Unhappiness, they're definitely not happy. I don't see a lot of people smiling from the dark side presently. Frustration creates a martyr complex and a desire to control others to get their way. I just want to look at 2002. This comes from the Colonel's Christian Integrity, 3rd edition. So that was 2002. The first edition was some years before. That's unhappiness. Iconoclastic, the attempt to destroy a revered person when he doesn't live up to your expectations. I just think it's funny how what we're seeing on a television is playing out in real life, and we've been studying this for years. Rational and irrational, intellectual rejection of the Bible and emotional revolt against the Bible. Emotional revolt against it. Christian service, efforts to perform good deeds and impress God minus the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now that's a lot of denominational churches and off the beam churches, off the beam with regard to off the doctrine, off the Bible, making stuff up as they go along, or just not even teaching the Bible at all, yet hanging a plaque out front saying it's a church. Client nation, when a majority of believers reject the laws of divine establishment and Bible doctrine. So that's client nation arrogance. Then we can go to hatred. This compounds the problem. The sin nature, genetically inherited trends that tempt man to commit sin and oppose doctrine. So this seems to be the order of the day right now with people's sin natures from the dark side. Commit sin, oppose doctrine. Negative volition. Propensity to attack all things biblical and aggressively oppose God and Christ. There's a lot of that going on today. Anti-establishment, opposition to the divine institutions. That's being broken down. Hatred of all systems of authority. Presently going on. Opposition to those in authority. Degeneration, disorganized evil in which loss of thought results in having no restraint on one's decisions and then taking no responsibility for one's actions. Demonism. Demon possession of a few manipulates the thinking of many through demon influence. It promotes political correctness, multiculturalism, and redistribution of wealth. Cosmic panaceas. Philosophies and ideologies that sustain the long march through institutions by propagandizing the benighted into accepting the false premise of human equality. This could be on the front page of the Compost Dispatch, and no one could argue with it. Anthropocentric academic speculation, adherence to hypotheses and theories that dismiss the Bible as the absolute source of aletheia. For example, socialism, global warming, the Big Bang, Keynesianism, and so on. Finally, evil. Lucifer's system of good and evil that strives to create a man-made millennium by the exclusion of divine viewpoint, which means satanic propaganda. Acquiescence indicates the person is incapable of discerning the lie and out of ignorance winds up buying the lie. The problem we face presently is too many have bought the lie. They think it's the truth, and those who disagree, therefore, must be shouted down and in many cases murdered. Submission to the Word of God is a defensive action. You deploy divine thought to the situation and then stand your ground regardless of the ramifications. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 9. You younger believers, likewise, be subordinate to the authority of your pastor. Clothe yourselves with humility toward each other because, quote, God makes war against the arrogant believer, but he gives grace to the humble believer. Proverbs 3:34. Therefore, humble yourselves under the powerful hand of God in order that he may promote you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety, that's cares, worries, fears, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Verse 8, be sober and alert from spiritual self-esteem. Your enemy, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, anybody who's out of fellowship and is slack on doctrine. Stand your ground against him, strong in doctrine, because you know that your fellow believers throughout the world are experiencing this same category of suffering. So 1 Peter 5, beginning at verse 5, gives us also a background of the current zeitgeist. Principle. Direct offensive action against the devil means defeat for the believer and is not mandated by Scripture. Do not challenge the dark side. You have to isolate yourself away from the dark side. You can't challenge it because he's running the show. He can outthink you in a heartbeat. You see it occur in our society now. When believers try to intrude upon the chaos, they're shouted down and are accused of even crimes themselves. Now, you have to honor people that want to get in there and try and save people's buildings, their possessions, their lives. But the police are designed to do that, and the police have been null prost. And therefore, lawlessness is what's going on in the streets. And when Christians go out there to try to resolve things, there will not be a victory in the streets by individual citizen faux police. It's simply going to just, what you want to do, listen, what needs to be done is leave all of this alone. All of it will come out in the clear light of day. You leave it alone. Do not get involved in civil disobedience yourself. That does not solve the problem. The things are unwound. Jesus Christ controls history. You do not. You have to be a part of his control, not, of signing to yourself policies on how to resolve something that is presently intractable. Let it go. Believe that God has this, and he has it because of who you are. You are the silent majority. You're the ones that can hold this thing together by simply being who you are and growing in grace. But once you decide to go proactive, that's not going to solve the problem. You see the outcome of that. Now, there are people who have the power under our Constitution to do things about this. And whether they will ultimately do it or not, I don't know. But federalism is a restraint, as we've discussed. Direct offensive action against the devil means defeat for the believer. This is not mandated in Scripture. The application of resident doctrine in the soul is the basis for defensive action. Defensive action in the soul may be illustrated by the U.S. Army's system of defensive areas. Let's note three. I think it's just three. Covering force. The principle of security from the defensive position supported by eternal security. Be inside the bubble. Eternal security is who you are. You are eternally secure. Forward defense. The main defensive force supported by doctrine circulating in the seven compartments of the stream of consciousness through the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. So there's a main defensive force supported by doctrine. Let's look at this. The stream of consciousness is this. This has to be up and functional. You start with a frame of reference. That's the Word of God. You got to have that first. Then you have a memory center to recall whatever it is that you think you know. But you have to facilitate it for recall. Vocabulary storage, you have a dictionary of principles, concepts, and ideas that a couple of three words define an entire system of doctrine for you. So you have to know what the vocabulary is. And you learn that over time. Categorical storage, systematic theology, we've studied that in a great bit of detail in the study on hermeneutics. So categorical storage is involved in that. Conscience is your justice department. your conscience has to be developed over time to, let's just say, obey the doctrine you have in your soul. And the conscience has to constantly be checkpointing what you're thinking and considering to apply. The conscience, therefore, goes into the soul and withdraws whatever doctrine is there to warn you, this is not a concept, an idea, or a principle that you need to be considering. This will wind up being evil. But on the other hand, those doctrines will advise you to move forward on an idea. But you have to know the doctrine, first of all, and also you have to know doctrine that should not be applied because it comes from the dark side. The Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics. So that's the conscience. That's your police department. Momentum is application. And then wisdom, of course, is spiritual maturity. You have a high inventory of biblical ideas. And therefore, you can stand still and still make application that has historical impact on the circumstances you face. That's where we come in the present hour. The fact we have the information, we possess it in our souls, we aggrandize it over time, we know how to think. God is going to honor those who have aletheia. So keep in mind what's going on in this invisible war. What you do is very important, and you don't have to go places to do things. You just have to go places to learn things and then apply them wherever the Lord leads you to go in your daily activities. But if you're inside the divine dynasphere, you're the power that makes, circumstances aggrandize for this entire client nation over the period of time we're stuck in this whole morass. So I'm trying to sell you on the point that the power that's going to resolve this is in your soul. Reserve area. This force is able to launch offensive action from a defensive position. So what's talking about here is application. You apply doctrine to the circumstance, but you're playing defense, not offense. The spiritually advanced believer is able to take offensive action from behind the flat line, illustrated by Ephesians 6:17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Holy Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. That's the sword. And the sword is alive and powerful. And if it's in your soul, God's going to honor it. Honor your thinking. Honor your spiritual growth. Honor what you know. God wants that to be the inventory you live on. And He will preserve it because that's where aletheia is found. So the believer has no human power comparable to demonic power. He must utilize divine power, including the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's the power. And that overpowers anything the cosmic systems can conjure and deploy. The angelic conflict and evidence testing. Evidence testing is related to the angelic conflict and involves the church age believers as witnesses for the prosecution. It's interesting to get that concept permanently ingrained in your thinking. Witnesses for the prosecution. How do you witness for the prosecution? You witness for the prosecution by the way you think. You have to have thought first. Where does the thought come from? It comes from Bible study that is facilitated in your stream of consciousness and available for recall and application. There are people who cannot do that. There are believers who can't do it. The hoi polloi raging in the streets obviously can't do it. There are people in positions of authority that can't do it. So who's left to do it? It's you guys and the electronic types presently. You're the guys who have it in the soul. You have the power to make good decisions from that position of strength. You do your duty. God honors that. When all of us are doing our duty in the, let's say, the varied and sundried places we go, the things we do, and so on. We're scattered around, but everybody has that power, and God is going to honor that. You have to believe this. It's in the divine decree. This invisible war is subsequent to events that took place in eternity past when God delegated Lucifer authority over the angelic population. And now, speaking of angels, these guys, they're elect and fallen. And you talk about brilliant. You're taking on people who are absolutely, I don't know what an IQ test is for human beings. I don't know that number. I think it's past 100, but what I know. I was never consulted on that issue. But nevertheless, when it comes to the angels, how smart are they? Maybe 5 million for starters. The dummies have 5 million. In other words, you're taking on a crowd of people who are way past you on intelligence. So what does it mean by that? Don't go active with these people. You say, well, those people up in Portland and those other... No, it's not them. They've been propagandized. They're minions. The ones running the show are invisible. You can't fight that. God's got to do it. And how's he going to do it? He's going to do it with you guys. And all you have to do is grow in grace to preserve the client nation. How will this play out? I have no idea because we don't have prophecy. God knew this in eternity past, and it's in the decree. If he wants this client nation to survive, then it's going to survive. And it will be because of you guys sitting there collecting dust. That's how it works. At some point during the vast expanse of time, Lucifer became arrogant and actively sought to replace God as commander-in-chief of the angelic population. Commander-in-chief, CNC of the angels. I'm talking before he went south on us. How many angels are there? We studied this. Do you know the word myriad? What is it? How is it defined? In the Bible, in trying to figure out what a myriad is, thousands upon thousands. Well, how many thousands? Is it like 8,000? 100,000? Millions of thousands? Innumerable. That's it. There's many of these guys, and they are smart, and they don't die. They don't get hurt. They don't die. They're there. Eternal life. The bad guys will wind up in the lake of fire with eternal life, but that's yet to come. They're loosed upon the world presently. So his rebellion is noted in two major passages of Scripture. Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14. Check that out. That's his five assertions. That's what I call them. And Ezekiel 28, 12 through 17 describes his rise and his fall. And his fall, of course, has led to our introduction in this whole thing called the human race. We're witnesses for the prosecution, but we're less than the angels. We know this. They're the smart guys. The smart guys betrayed God's standards, and therefore they were found guilty and sentenced to the lake of fire. But the guilty verdict came down before the creation of the human race. And the incarceration occurs after the human race is over, after the universe is over. That's out past the millennium. Lake of fire. What's going on in between? People who are way less intelligent than the angels have been loosed upon the world to fight the battle. We're fighting guys way smarter than we are. And they can propagandize Homo sapiens into doing their bidding. And if you want to take down a client nation, just turn it over to those guys to propagandize a bunch of people who have been browbeaten over the last 40 to 50 years into buying in the lie. It's easy to do. They were very patient. They know what they're doing. They didn't just say back in the 1950s, post-World War II, hey, let's try and take them down by Tuesday. No, we were ripe coming off the victories on two battlefields at that time. We were stud muffins. giving glory to God, of course, because everybody went to church in those days. That's how you win two world wars, by the way, is the people who are fighting. God is trying to protect the people of client nation America in those days and did so. Now here we are. Now we've got the same thing going on again. How long has it been since World War II is over? I don't do the math. I think it's about 70-something years, 75 maybe. In 75 years, we've blown the whole deal. How many people died in World War II's two battlefields? How many died so we can sit here today and percolate? It's horrible what we're doing to those people who gave it all. These events and what followed are chronicled in various passages. We're all familiar with the Bible's opening verses that introduce events that occur in time. So by means of prophecy, certain things are revealed that conclude with the destruction of the universe. That's noted in 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 12. That will be some kind of nuclear deal, by the way. By the way, it so appears in that passage. And then Revelation, that's chapter 19, 7 through 21, 1. And that means that the universe is going to roll up and disappear. And we get to watch this, I imagine, because that's after we get into the third heaven. And the universe is over. The appeal has been resolved. Lucifer and his minions have been sent to the lake of fire, which is external to the universe. And then God is going to get rid of the whole thing. The whole thing goes away. Kapoof. Then we have the new heavens and the new earth. And that's where we live forever. So you see, we got a great future. Things are very nice for us. But right now, we're enmeshed in the chaos of the devil's world. And can we be good soldiers for Christ? That's the question right now. It's after the universe is destroyed that Lucifer's sentence to the lake of fire is carried out. Therefore, the question arises, since Lucifer and the fallen angels were convicted prior to human history, why is their sentence delayed until after human history is completed? A couple of pictures for you. A timeline of the angelic conflict. This is eternity past. Over here is, right there is eternity future. So what do we have? Angelic creation, okay? And if somewhere along after the angels were created, then the universe was created, and they applauded and sang and cheered. Remember that? Angelic rebellion. Oh, my, that happened a little later. So that's the verses I gave you, Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. And then the trial, verdict, and sentence. And the sentence was incarceration in the lake of fire. So rather than that happening right here, see, right there, what must have happened to delay this? That's the question that has to be resolved. Now, you do not have a verse that says, when Lucifer decided he didn't like going to the lake of fire, he said, I don't want to go. And therefore, since he didn't want to go, what did God do next? He allowed there to be an appeal. So we call this the divine court of appeals goes into session. And witnesses for the prosecution have to be presented. So witnesses for the prosecution have to do with the creation of man. And everything is perfect at that time. Everything is perfect. Remember that? We'll study creation, we'll go through this again. But everything is perfect. So everything is perfect because these people that he created and perched into Eden are perfect people. So that means a perfect environment. Okay. So the creation of man, and everything is fine for a while. We don't know how long it was, but at some point they sinned. And that caused the corruption of the planet. And we're fighting that now. We will run through all of these dispensations here up to the millennium. And the millennium is a perfect environment. And then we're going to have Satan's release for a brief while. And then the last judgment, great white throne, lake of fire. And then we have the new universe. So this is where everything calms down for us. But there's a long way to go here. And where are we in all of this? We're in the church age. Started in Pentecost, circa AD 33, and goes to the present hour. And we, therefore, are witnesses for the prosecution in the dispensation of the church. And the way we fight the battle is to grow in grace, gather information, aggrandize it, facilitate it, and apply it. And you are therefore a good soldier for Christ when you do that. But nevertheless, whether you ever learn one doctrine in your life, you're saved and you're a part of the victors when the smoke clears. Evaluation Tribunal of Christ. So we have, the question arises, since Lucifer and the fallen angels were convicted prior to human history, why is their sentence delayed until after human history is completed? The chronology of events, prehistoric, historic, and premillennial. Chronology of events. First of all, to establish a frame of reference, our research with the beginning of time, which distinguishes the universe from the eternal state. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Note heavens is plural, so that's the universe. The word beginning is the noun rashith. It refers to a beginning of something different. God and eternity always preexisted the universe. God's always existed, never a time when he didn't exist, and therefore he is eternal. He doesn't have a beginning and he doesn't have an ending. God and eternity always preexisted the universe. The beginning, noted here, is the beginning of the universe, including planet Earth. This beginning occurred by divine fiat with the cal perfect singular of the verb bara, to bring into existence that which did not previously exist. Poof. There it was. The cal perfect indicates completed action. There is no time element indicated. Modern cosmology insists the origin of the universe and its present structure is the result of an evolving process triggered by a big bang. And I have to admit, it was big. I imagine it was noisy. Don't know that. It could have been just as quiet. But you got to figure there was some, like a fireworks display or something. Something big deal kind of thing going on. We'll find out. God is not the God of disorder. He does not waste time by initiating a process requiring billions of years to achieve its objective. They're talking about billions of years. The universe has been around billions of years. The cosmologists. The latter is the thesis of modern cosmology. I'm going to have you some footnotes here. They're interesting, I think. Adaptation of the Greek, cosmogonia, creation or origin of the world. And so that's our word cosmogony. It's an accent on the second syllable, cosmogony, whose definitions have evolved over the course of the last century. Here are four dictionary definitions of this term. Okay, 1, 2, 3. Oh, both face lied. There's five of them. Let's note the first one, cosmogony, the creation and origination of the world or universe or a theory regarding such creation. Now, I want you to note the footnote 5, okay? Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary, 2nd edition, 1953. Now, as I go through these five, I want you to see how the definitions change. 53 is where we start, and 2016 is where we will conclude. Then we'll go home. Number 2, cosmogony, the creation or origin of the world, the generation, origin, or creation of the universe. OK? Okay. Footnote 6, Webster's New 20th Century Dictionary of the English Language, 2nd edition, 1962. Okay. Number 3, cosmogony. The branch of science that deals with the origin of the universe, especially the solar system. Footnote 7, the New Oxford American Dictionary, 2001. Number 4, cosmogony. A theory or doctrine describing the natural order of the universe, a branch of astronomy that deals with the origin, structure, and space-time relationships of the universe. Footnote 8, Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary, 11th edition, 2003. Number 5, cosmogony, the astrophysical study of the origin and evolution of the universe. A specific theory or model of the origin and evolution of the universe. A philosophical, religious, or mythical explanation of the origin of the universe that is in the American Heritage Dictionary of the English Language, 5th edition, 2016. We started defining in 1953, and we finished in 2016. I don't know, 70-ish years. Now, see if I can do this in a hurry, because we're almost out of time. These definitions have themselves evolved from a theory, 1953, to a branch of science that deals with the origin of the universe, 2001, to a doctrine in 2003, to a study of the origin and evolution of the universe in 2016. The up-to-date position is that there was an origin and that it has evolved. This is not what Genesis 1:1 reveals. The creation verb is bara. It refers to something not previously in existence, that is, instantly brought into existence. The Cal Perfect informs us that the creative act was finished in Genesis 1:1. How long does it take for God to create matter, time, and space? Less than a second, in fact, a yoctosecond. Definition, from the International System of Units, prefix yocto. It is the smallest unit and was adopted in 1991. The prefix is derived from the Greek octo, that's octo, eight, because it is 1/1000th to the minus eighth, therefore called a yoctosecond. And what does 1 septillionth actually look like? It can look like this. And there are a lot of zeros there. And when you get done, it's to the negative 24th power. Therefore, the International System of Units may someday discover 10 to the 25th negative power, and if so, it will describe the unit that best defines bara. So, it is also interesting to see how cosmology has evolved over the past century. And we'll note some other concepts regarding cosmogony tomorrow evening. Father, we thank you for the opportunity, the privilege for us to move into your word and understand from it things that are evident, have always been evident, and are always repeated in the hostile environment of the devil's world. Our job is to learn it, retain it, aggrandize it, and apply it. Be good soldiers for Christ in the hostile environment of the present hour. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.